Okay, if you turn to your Bibles to Psalm 42, we will start the second book of the book of Psalm. It's divided into five, as you recall, as I introduced this book. And this is the second of the five books. Psalm 42, in the book of Numbers, in the 16th chapter, we find the story of Korah and his rebellion against the Lord's anointed, Moses and Aaron. In judgment for his actions, Korah was killed as the earth opened up and swallowed him and 250 others that rebelled. If you recall that story, they rebelled against the authority that God had placed over them through Aaron and Moses. They thought, whoa, we don't need these guys. You know, we can do it our way. We can do our own thing. And so in judgment, God showed them, no, I have an order, and this is the way that I want it to be done. Now, it's interesting that his sons, Korah's sons, were not killed. And they went on to serve in the tabernacle unto the Lord. This psalm is a contemplation of the sons of Korah, which deals with the emotions of being and going through judgment. Now, those that will go through the tribulation period in the future in Israel that come to know their Messiah during that process, and there will be those, they'll go through a judgment that will be a certain challenge. And there will be times of fighting depression, I am sure. All that they're going to have to deal with, it's going to be tremendously tough. And they'll be fighting times of just giving up, discouragement, and depression. This psalm has much to offer those of us that suffer in depression and trials. So let's get into the study. The first couple of verses there, and I love this. This is one of my most favorite songs that we sing. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? You know, the writer of this psalm, probably he was maybe taking a rest in the woods or near a pool of water or something, and he saw a deer that was struggling in a drought time possibly, and he was hot and dry, and he watched it as it drank of that pool of the water. It obviously reminds him of the thirst he has for worshiping God. I hope that you have felt that thirst in your life where you just are parched for the opportunity to worship God. You know, man is born with a desire to fill a God-shaped hole in his soul. A God-shaped hole. That hole that I refer to is something that is created out of a thirst to fulfill faith in a creator. It's just automatically done. You see, just as Hebrews 11 says, Hebrews 11, 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. You always ask the question, what's faith? Here it is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For it, or by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Every man knows that something has created all that we see, and it is by faith that we acknowledge that it was God that did it. Is that not true? Now, I recognize there are people that say, no, I don't agree with you, and they deny God, and they're not satisfied. They don't satisfy that God-shaped hole in their soul, and they are empty and thirsty, and they try to fill it with other things. They may even get to a place where they believe that they have satisfied that desire. But Jesus says this in John 4:14. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus says, if you will drink of my water as you guys are here doing tonight, you'll never thirst again. Now, that's not physically, that's spiritually. And I love the fact that as long as we stay in the Bible, as long as we stay connected, we won't have that aching, thirsty emptiness about our soul. And I know that there are times we go through where we recognize we need to feed it more than we're feeding it. But nothing like what brought you to the first day of knowing Him. I recall that day in July and in Roseburg there when I was just aching. I was desperate, as that deer picture comes into my mind, for a longing that was in my soul that was empty, that I'd tried to fill with so many things. And he goes on in verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. There are times that our tears become our food. And that is a place where you are depressed to the point that you can't stop crying, just longing for the touch of God. This person here that is the writer, he wanted to be close to God, panted for God's presence, but whatever reason was not able to connect with God. There was a disconnect. This person remembers the times of going up to the feast and having fellowship with the others, worshiping in God's temple. Remember, there were 7 regular feasts that they were able to go to the temple, and it was a great and glorious time. He longed for that, where he just turned out with the people. Maybe there's been a time that you have been more connected with the church than you are right now. And you long for that time where you were just serving the Lord and a part of church every time the doors were open, it seemed. But yet, you don't feel that so much now. I am so grateful for a church to look forward to being here every time the doors are open. Because we may not always have that privilege. Do you realize that? We are so privileged. I mean, we've got, 27, 28 churches in town here. And yet, so few, really, when it gets down to the population versus what goes into the churches, that take advantage of that privilege. And one day, the Jews will get to renew that which they have not had since A.D. 70. Almost 2,000 years that they have not had the privilege of going into the temple because of their disobedience to God. Verse 5, why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. You know, we talk to ourselves all the time, don't we? Well, at least I do. My wife says, what are you doing? She said this today. What are you doing, talking to yourself? I said, yep. My mind is always talking to my soul. And here we have the Psalter just asking his soul why. Have you ever done that? Why, soul? Why? I don't quite understand why it is that I am disquieted, why it is that I am so depressed or feeling that. I believe that if we will be honest with ourselves, that we can overcome much in our lives instead of pills, drugs, or alcohol. if we'll be honest before God. What this guy does is he tells his soul the right stuff. You see, he talks back and forth, his mind to his soul, and he says, I'm going to hope in God. I know things are going to get better, he says. He's for me, in fact. Who could be against me? He's with me. He's inside of me. He's going to see me through. These are things that we can tell our soul. So I'm going to praise Him. I choose to do so. Oh my God, verse 6, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. You know, the writer here is depressed. So what he does is he remembers the times that he saw God. And it was times that he saw Him in the wonders of the stars and the heavens. And you know, that's a good place to start. If you're struggling with God, just look around you and see the creation and remember those things. I purpose to remember Him and His creation around me every morning. I'm telling you, right now is the time of the year. I get up early and the stars are out and the Big Dipper is just right there. Right to my left, right outside of our front window. And it's so fantastic. It's so perfectly aligned. It's amazing. It just is easy to talk to God when you see things like that. Deep calls upon deep, verse 7, at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. You know, these waves that he's talking about, of deep calling onto deep, it's an expression of deep emotion, stress deep down as he feels these waves of emotion pouring over him like an ocean in the midst of a storm. Have you ever been out in the ocean during a storm? I have, and in fact, I've been through 3 typhoons in the Sea of Japan and Tonkin Gulf during the Vietnam campaign. One of the storms was so devastating, it just took this aircraft carrier that I was on, 5,000 men, 1,000-foot-long ship, I don't know how heavy it was, but a huge old thing, took the cat rails along the sidewalks they would be, and just twist them like spaghetti. We didn't know if we were going to survive. I thought, whoa, man. And we went to Japan after that to be worked on for 2 weeks because we were so beat up. The ocean has an unbelievable power in it. And the Lord will command, verse 8, His loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night His song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. You know, this reminds me of the story of Jonah. Jonah in the belly of that great fish as he goes down to the depths of the ocean. At the depths of his soul, he cries out. Remember the story there in Jonah chapter 2. He says, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. Oh man, I have been there where I've cried out because of my affliction, because of what I've done. All the things that I've caused, I've cried out in the depths of the belly of a fish. And He answered me, He says, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, which is hell. And You heard my voice. For You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All Your billows and Your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of Your sight. Oh, yet I will look again toward Your holy temple. I love that. He wouldn't give up. Laying around in there in the acid of a belly wash and weeds all around you in the dark and the stench and the warmth and all that, he cries out and it just kept getting deeper. But yet he says, I will look again. I encourage you tonight, never, never give up. I don't care what it is that you're going through or how you're feeling, never give up. God is there and hears, and He is a God of mercy. I believe it is when we cry out and we realize God hears us, even from the deepest retreat that we have gone, that we are starting to heal in our souls. Sometimes God wants to take us to those depths like Jonah, so deep, so far under, to hear our cry from the bones that make up really who we are. Verse 9, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. You know, this is just being honest with ourselves, honest with our souls, and doing what we said we would do. As with the breaking of my bones, verse 10, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? It is our enemy, the prince of the power of this earth, this air on this earth, Satan. He will continue to come at us saying, where is your God? The world system, they'll come at us and say, where is your God in your time of need? Where is your God? He's never around when you need him. That's because he's not there, they'll say. Listen, the Bible never promises us we'll be insulated from affliction. It never promises that. David himself said, many are the afflictions of the righteous. There in Psalm 34:19 that we studied a few weeks ago. We're not going to be protected from problems, period. But we have help in our problems. Jonah had the Lord right there in the belly of the fish. Eventually, deliverance will come because God has a plan, and we must trust in that plan. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Verse 11. And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Now, in closing of this psalm, the writer, he gets back to talking to himself. Soul, here's what we're going to do. I'm depressed, and I can't figure it out why it is that I'm depressed, but my hope is going to be in God. That's a decision that's made. I'm going to trust in Him that He is in control. I'm going to praise Him no matter what. Absolutely expecting things are going to work out for my good and your glory. That's a good place to be. I'm going to talk to you, God, and I'm going to be honest with you, Lord. So many people are dishonest with the Lord. He knows what I'm thinking anyway. And when we really sober up and are honest, we chuckle at ourselves at how we thought we were getting away with this or that. So I'm going to just tell Him when I feel forgotten. I'm going to tell Him when I feel distant. Lord, even though I don't see how this is going to work out, I'm so deep, I haven't got a clue which way to go to even start the way out. I know you'll never leave me or forsake me, though. Scripture tells me that. And I know that all things work together for the good for those that love Him. I know that too. Therefore, so I'm going to praise you in advance. If we would learn to do that before we get to those depths, with that kind of approach to depression, I believe we'd put the drug companies out of business. Psalm 43. This psalm is very close to the one that we just finished, Psalm 42. And in fact, some say that they were together at one time and just separated. But, you know, it's more of the same stuff, good stuff. Let's look at it. Verse 1, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. This is a prayer. Actually, it will be a prayer in the future too for Israel when the Antichrist changes his attitude 3.5 years into the tribulation period. Scripture very clearly shows us that For the first 3.5 years, they'll think they have a friend. He'll bring about the rebuilding of the temple, and there will be sacrifices that begin again for the nation Israel. But 3.5 years into that time period, he will take and reveal himself for who he really is, and he'll want them to bow down and worship him. And they will cry out, "Deliver me from the ungodly." You know, we can cry that as we are going through these ungodly times in our nation. There's sometimes I want to just scream, "Lord, what's going on with America? We started so well. We had so many things going in the right direction, and now it seems like everything's going in the opposite direction." Oh, send out your light and your truth, verse 3. Actually, I guess I missed verse 2 there. I backed that up. "For you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" This writer of the psalm has an ability to balance talking to God with his heart and talking to God knowing in reality that he is still in control. You know how that is? Where you just, you're constantly thinking, well, it's out of control. And then, oh no, it's in control. And there's that balance in between. Sometimes I get caught up in thinking, wow, why is everything going so badly for me? Why do I mourn? Oh, I remember. It's because of the enemy. It's because I live in a fallen world. It's because I'm a sinner and I have someone that hates my soul, Satan. And so in that light, I can turn to God and cry out for help. And then now we get to verse 3. "Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God my God." May I stay in understanding of you, God. I cry out that in prayer daily. Lord, keep me close to you. Help me to understand your word, because it leads me to all truth. I don't have truth in me. I'm not a truthful person by nature. By nature, I'm a fallen man with a deceitful and a wicked heart, Jeremiah tells me. And it is when I turn to your word, O God, your eternal word, that I'm excited to go back to the sanctuary to worship and to be with your people. I will praise you there in your sanctuary. That's my desire. I hope it's yours this evening too. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." Now here is, again, he's talking, he's in the talking mode to his soul. He recognizes his depression and he takes it on, and he's telling his soul to hope in God and yet praise him. The worst possible thing that one can do when you're going through trials, when you're going through depression, when you are struggling, when you are in temptation, is to stay away from church. But that's the first thing people do. They withdraw, they isolate themselves, and they say, "I'll deal with this myself. I'll take care of it. I've got the strength." But that is the worst thing, because God has equipped us to pull together, to love one another and to be a family and support our brothers and sisters and encourage one another. And it can be so helpful. But yet, the natural man and woman says no to that. I just don't want to be around people. And so therefore, we isolate. And Satan has a heyday for a time. But oh, we would get through that time so much quicker if we'd turn it over to God. Psalm 44. This is another one of the instructional psalms to the nation of Israel. A couple of verses 1 and 2 there. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days, in days of old. You drove out the nations with your hands, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples and caused them, or cast them out. You know, our fathers have told us how you delivered us from our enemies in the past. That's what an Israelite father would say to his kids. He would say, this is our history. This is what God has done. You drove out our enemy, O Lord, from the land that you wanted us to have. Notice that it says, but them you planted. God is the one that planted them in the land. That's contrary to what the news tells us today, as they're fighting out there in Gaza and all this land grabbing stuff that's going on. God had given that land to the Israelites from beginning of time. And he, when the Exodus occurred, he went ahead of them. He drove out the enemies. He provided the abundance. Now, of course, they weren't obedient in all things, and they went through their trials and tribulations of an 11-day trip that took 40 years. And so we can make it as hard as we want on ourselves. But it was God that did the work, that does the providing. And he says there in verse 3, for they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them, but it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. You know, whenever you see in Scripture that term, right hand, your arm, that's referring to the mighty bared arm of God in salvation. It was revealed to you and I over 1900 years ago at the cross, as he bore our sins through his son's sacrifice. So verse 4, you are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you we will push down our enemies. Through your name we will trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies and have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever. You know, it is when we give glory, all the glory to God, that we really understand his grace. If we were to boast all day long and praise him forever, it wouldn't be enough. Not to the great God that we serve, because he's worthy. He's worthy. Someone the other day, we were talking about singing in heaven. And, you know, you remember the cherubim that are singing holy, holy, holy all day long, 24/7. I mean, that's the only words of the song they had to memorize. I've got it made. I can remember those. But, you know, it won't just be that. The concept of praising God in his holy, exalted position as God and King and Savior and Majesty and all that in the throne room of his grace is overwhelming and powerful. It is a time that I look forward to. He is worthy. But you, verse 9, have cast us off and put us to shame. And you do not go out with our enemy, our armies. You make us turn back from the enemy, and those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. You know, the word but, that brings in a change as the writer begins to address the present now instead of the history. You've been with us, but now you're not. You have given us up like sheep intended for food and have scattered us among the nations. In other words, we feel like sheep without a shepherd, and we're going to the slaughterhouse. So they're feeling separated and alone. You sell your people for next to nothing and are not enriched by selling them. The writer is certainly getting off his emotions and his stress and his hurt off his chest, isn't he? You know, there is a time for us to do that. It's good to be honest with God. When you talk to Him in prayer, if something's bothering you, it's good to tell Him about it. He wants you to get it off your chest. Verse 13, you make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to those all around us. You make us a byword among the nations, a shaking of the head among the peoples. My dishonor is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me. I don't understand, Lord. That's what he's saying. I don't get it. We've heard about what you did for the people in the past. We've heard about what you do with the people in the present. But for me, I'm not getting it. What's going on? It doesn't make sense. Because, verse 16, of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the enemy and the avenger, all this has come upon us. But we have not forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. But you have severely broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. In Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39, Paul wrote, as he referenced this psalm right here, in particularly verse 11 and verse 22 that we just read, where it quotes to support an argument that we are more than conquerors. That was Paul's thrust of sentences, the verses there, 35 through 39, that we're more than conquerors. He says, who can separate us from the love of Christ? He goes on to quote Psalm 44 and say, yet in all these difficult things that you and I will endure in life, these things will not separate us from Him. No matter what we go through. We were talking today about the young lady that made that movie here recently that came out that was a Christian gal surfing and she got her arm bit off by the shark, you know. That happened so quick. It radically changed her entire life. You know, Johnny Erickson Tata dives off a rock into water and breaks her spine and radically was changed in a second. Life has its moments, doesn't it? Yet in all these things, it cannot separate us from Him. Friends, when we don't understand the trial and the why of it, we must keep our eyes on the one that does understand, Jesus Christ. Because there in life is no answers sometimes. It might be a very bumpy ride, but the end result will be a wonderful place and a wonderful opportunity to live with Him forever. It will be worth it. Awake, why do you sleep? Verse 23. O Lord, arise, do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our body clings to the ground. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. This again, as he concludes here, is a plea for help and justice. And it will come. as He hears everything that we cry out to Him about. God hears those things. And in the end, we and He will be victorious in Christ. Tough psalm, but one that we can know that there's victory in. Life isn't guaranteed other than Jesus is in control. This Psalm 45, we'll get through it tonight. It was written by somebody that was in love and has a name like the lilies. This psalm has a name, the lilies, and again, it is a contemplation of the sons of Korah. It's a song of instruction and a song of love. Now, there are some that say this was written by Hezekiah when he fell in love with one of his gals that he married, a queen. Maybe others said it was Solomon, one of Solomon's wives, the one from Egypt, Pharaoh's daughter that he deeply loved. But I don't agree with any of that. The setting in history is widely debated, but the picture that this develops in us is of a messianic psalm. It's speaking about Jesus. Why do I say that? Well, because Hebrews 1, 8 and 9, it quotes this psalm. And in the use of that quote, it is the writer of Hebrews that's establishing the deity of Jesus. So, and as we go through here, you'll see some other things that just don't line up with historical Jerusalem. So, I believe it's a messianic psalm pointing to Jesus. Let's get into it. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. So, the writer, he's expressing how excited he is. Have you ever had something you want to write and you set down a pen and paper and you just can't find the words to express all the joy or all the emotion that you're feeling on paper? So you end up just picking up the phone, calling the person and said, hey, that's kind of what's happening here. You are fairer than the sons of men, verse 2. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. This is a prophetic in nature here, these words we just read, as we see the king returning with power, and that's exactly what will happen in Revelation 19, verses 15 and 16. Let me read them to you. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 4, and in your majesty ride prosperously. Because of truth, humility, and righteousness, and your right hand shall teach you awesome things. You know, only Jesus can live up to this because no man can say that he's all about truth, that he's meek, and that he's full of righteousness. No man can do that. The right hand speaks to Jesus as he is he's at the right hand of God right now with the Father in heaven. Verse 5, your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Again, this is quoted in Hebrews 1 as the writer makes a case for the deity of Jesus. And it goes on there in verse 7, you love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces by which you have made you glad. I think that Jesus was a glad king. this causes me to think about his demeanor. I know that Isaiah says that he was a man of sorrows, but at the same time, I don't think he was always going around sorry. I think he was a glad king. And there was certainly, he certainly spread gladness as he served those 3 years in ministry. He healed so many people and touched so many lives that John says there isn't books enough to write it all. And so he promoted a lot of forgiveness and gladness. If you want to be glad like him, understand that sin brings sadness and holiness brings gladness. It's true. As parents, we don't tell our kids to go out and, you know, misbehave. We tell them to behave over and over. Contrary to the devil and the world, it propagates sin, brings sadness. And it needs to be said like that more and more. Sin brings sadness. There's no pleasure in sin, but only for a season. Hebrews 11:25 tells us that, if we haven't experienced it. For its long-term wages are what? Death. Paul tells us in Romans 6:23 that. And if you want to resonate gladness in your lives, don't flirt with sin. Seek righteousness and you'll be glad. King's daughters are among your honorable women, he says in verse 9. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house. Now the king's daughter here is introduced. She's brought into this picture, and the picture is one that of what I believe, the bride of Christ. And that's us, the church. We're to forget the past connection with the world and enter into the Father's house with praise and adoration on our hearts and lips. So the king, verse 11, will greatly desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Worship him. You know, I have no idea why it is that God would choose me, or as far as that goes, whether he'd choose you. Because I'm a sinner. And yet God has chosen his bride. He's chosen me to be a part of that body of Christ. And we need to worship him for that. It causes me to want to worship him for that. Jesus has washed us in the blood, it says in Revelation 1:5. He's robed us in his righteousness in Isaiah 61:10. And he's chosen us before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4. And the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. Paul tells us in the scripture we studied just a few weeks ago in 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. It means that we have him inside of us. We have the precious King, Jesus Christ, his Holy Spirit inside of us as a treasure. She shall be brought to the King in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you with gladness and rejoicing. They shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. You know, the bride of Christ, the church, it'll be perfect and holy one day as we are presented to the groom without spot or wrinkle on a glorious day in Revelation 19. Instead of your fathers shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes in all the earth. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, the people shall praise you forever and ever. As a bride of Christ, we will be fruitful. For as we spend time with Him, and others will see the beauty that's reflected out of us, there will be those times that will be fruitful in becoming part of the kingdom, growing the kingdom of God. That's our role for now, to be fruitful, to shine with His light, to share the gospel, to spread the joy. But the future has much, much more. The future has heaven, a place that will be without sin, without torment, without sadness, where there will be constant gladness.